good morning, church, or whatever time of day I guess it is that you're watching this online. I'm glad that you're with us. The Bible says this is a day the Lord has made, so there's always cause to rejoice. No matter what's happening in the world around us, God is still good. God is still on his throne, and we have cause to celebrate and rejoice and feel very secure in knowing him. You know, in the Bible, there's 20 different variations for the word glory. Between Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, we translate the words as glory, but there's all these different variations. The Bible talks about the glory of creation, the glory of man, the glory of the angels, the glory of kings. Talks about a crown of glory, the glory of gray hair, the glory of children, even though it doesn't always feel like glory if you've raised children. The glory of nations, the glory of the Gentiles, the glory of riches, and it goes on and on. But when we talk about glory in relationship to God, in Hebrew, the main word used in Hebrew means weightiness or heaviness. And in Greek, the main word is translated or has the intention of brightness, brilliance, shining, splendor. So when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about the manifestation of his presence and of his person. To glorify God is to encounter, to demonstrate and declare his majesty and his perfection. It's to make him known. It's to put on display his character, his attributes, his love, his power, his goodness, his will, his purposes. It's to make him known in the earth. That's to glorify God. And scripture tells us three things concerning us when it comes to his glory. First, it tells us that we're carriers of his glory. We can go back to Genesis, the first chapter, the 27th verse, tells us at our inception, at our creation, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." We were created to be carriers, image bearers of his glory, the great Imago Dei, made in his image. We're also to be declarers of his glory. 1 Chronicles 16:28 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." That means to acknowledge his greatness, to honor his majesty, to again put him on display. And then thirdly, we're to be practitioners. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. See, through the church, his glory is to be innate in us. We're to be proclaimers of that glory, and we're to exhibit the glory of God through our lives. And that's why I entitled the series, we're starting a brand new series today, and I've entitled it Fashion for His Glory. See, the prime directive of everything that is for his glory. Everything that's created, all right, everything that has been created is fashioned for his glory. Even if we know we live in a fallen world, so even if sin has diminished it or polluted it, in its inception, for its creative purpose, it was created and fashioned for his glory. You know what? Even Lucifer, even the fallen angels were created for the glory of God. Now they sinned, they fell, they're no longer carriers, reflectors, and proclaimers of his glory, but they were created for his glory, which means today, and we know Psalm 150, if you're breathing today, you're supposed to be your fashion for his glory. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, give glory to God. So in this series, what I want to do is we're gonna look at a few different people that modeled some aspect of a life that glorifies God. And today I want to look at the life of Abraham. We're going to go to our text in Genesis 22. If you want to turn there, it's a well-known story. It's the story of Abraham, God asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and Abraham's response to that. So we're going to begin in the first verse and just delve into our lesson for today. It says in Genesis 22:1, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And Abraham said, 'Here I am.'" Now, the story that follows this account is shocking to us, or at least it's shocking to me. And this verse 1 is a little bit of a spoiler alert, because we know now what the setting is. And so as you read the story, maybe it's not going to be quite as alarming as if verse 1 wasn't in place. You know, it's sort of like when you get those notices, those emergency warnings on radio or on television, says, you know, this is just a test. Had it been an actual emergency, you'd have been notified, you know. And so it's sort of a spoiler alert. But let's remember, when Abraham heard God, he didn't have the luxury of that bit of information. God didn't preface his conversation with Abraham by saying, oh, Abraham, I'm going to test you. This is a test. For Abraham, his story starts in verse 2. Verse 2 reads this way. He said, God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I'll tell you. This was happening to Abraham in real time. He's living life. He's following the Lord. He's living for God. He's walking out God's purposes for his life. And in real time, suddenly he gets this instruction from God. And he didn't know about this testing piece. He just received this as new information, sort of like Job, who didn't know about the cosmic conversation that was taking place and the plan that was going on and unfolding in the background. To Job, it just felt like life was falling apart. So I want to talk today for our title for our lesson today, under the series title of Fashion for His Glory, is The Glory of Tests. The Glory of Tests. Let's pray. Father, I give you this time. I pray you open our hearts, our minds, open our spirits to hear from you. Let your words speak into our lives. Let them speak into our intellect. Let them speak into our spirit. Let them speak into our soul and change us. And you be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's quickly review the story. This is not an unknown story to us, to most of us. In verse 3, it says that Abraham rose early in the morning. That's an interesting thing, that instant obedience. He rose early in the morning. If I got that kind of instruction, or if you've ever received instruction that you really didn't want to do, you don't normally get after it right away. You prolong, you delay, you procrastinate as long as you can. But early in the morning, he took his donkey, he took 2 servants, he took wood, fire, a knife, and Isaac. And he packed them up and they traveled, the Bible says, for 3 days. And God shows him, points to him, brings him to exactly the right place and says, that's it. And when they get to that place, it says that Abraham leaves the donkey and the servants and takes Isaac and the wood and the fire and the knife and goes off without them. And he builds an altar and he puts wood on it and he ties up his son's hands and lays him on the altar and raises the knife. That, again, if you didn't know this was a test, and if you didn't know the end of the story, this is an uncomfortable truth that the story is starting to unfold before us. And the uncomfortable truth is what we heard about in verse 1. God tests his people. And the Bible doesn't hide that reality. I don't know, maybe you like tests. I was never a big one on enjoying tests. But to think that God tests us, that adds another level of severity and import, doesn't it? But the Bible tells us the Lord disciplines, he chastises those he loves. That doesn't mean punish. That word means that he instructs, he teaches, he trains, he tests, he proves, he measures, he examines his people out of his love to grow them, to mature them. And the uncomfortable part is that God uses, he even creates and asks us to face really hard things in life to test us. I don't know if you've ever gone through some of those experiences. Chances are you probably have. In a sense, listen to this, God, even temptations can be considered a type of test. Now, God never tempts us. We know that, and the Bible promises that. We have an enemy who does that all on his own, all by himself. He lures us, deceives us. The Bible talks about the schemes or the wiles of the enemy, and his goal is always the same, to get us to sin, to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the effects of sin. That's what unfolds in our lives when we fall into sin. But even though God doesn't author temptation, he can use it. Being tempted in itself isn't a sin. Being tempted is not a sinful type of thing. All of us are tempted at various times. And in fact, with temptation, the Bible says that God promises always a way of escape. So with every temptation comes the ability, God gives us the ability and opportunity to say no, a way of escape. So even temptation is a type of test that can bring him glory if we'll pass the test. Testing isn't new in Scripture. At creation, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was a test of sorts. It was to prove and mature Adam and Eve. When the Israelites took possession of the promised land, it says God left enemies in the land to test Israel. In the New Testament, when there was the multitudes that had been with Jesus and he wanted to feed them, he went to Philip and he said, where can we buy enough food to feed all these people? And it says that he said this to test him. Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he said it to test him. So the question then in all of this is, well, if God tests his people, what's he testing us for? See, a test always has to have a purpose. There's an end game that's unfolding. So what was God trying to prove? What's he trying to measure? What's he trying to examine when he tests his people? Write this down if you take notes. God's tests are always about trust. God's tests are always about trust. He was testing Abraham's trust. By trust, it means his confidence, his security, his boldness in his walk and relationship with God. To trust is a firm belief or sureness of something. It's a dependence on something. And trust is an indispensable component of relationship, of every relationship. Every relationship you're involved in has some level of trust attached to it, from your marriage to your whoever delivers your mail. The level of trust obviously is going to vary in each relationship according to the purpose of that relationship, but it's indispensable in order for that purpose to be satisfied. And we know this instinctively. You notice that we're creatures of habits. We seem to order pizza from the same pizza shop. We go to the same doctor, same mechanic, same beautician or barber, the same grocery store, the same restaurant. Why is that? It's because we have developed a level of trust in those things or in those people. And because we have that level of trust that's been developed, however, over time, we become these creatures of habit. And if trust is needed in those kinds of relationships, how much even more is trust in an important pillar and foundation when we talk about things like marriage and family and parenting and friendships? Sometimes in our relationships, love isn't the missing ingredient. Trust is. See, love is at the heart of relationships, but trust is at the security of relationships. You can love someone and not trust them. And if you've ever had that kind of relationship, it's a very uncomfortable, insecure, painful kind of relationship that you can love someone desperately, but yet not be able to trust them. See, guys, it's not always about candlelight and flowers. It's also about keeping your word, about validating her opinion, about sharing your feelings and weakness, being transparent with her. And ladies, it's not always about these big romantic gestures. Sometimes it's just appreciating his strengths. Sometimes it's building him up in public. Sometimes it's not competing with him, but rather completing him. It's building and proving trust in our relationships. And when trust is in place, relationships become unbreakable. You know, the author of Hebrews writes about this account in Genesis 22. He's giving us another layer of information, and he writes this. He says that he, Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. That's the level and degree of trust that Abraham had developed in his walk with God. Look how safe he felt with God. In that even he was willing to bring the knife down and plunge it into his son's chest because he trusted that even if he did it, God would raise him from the dead because God had promised him this son. See, sometimes we fail tests in our walk with the Lord, not because we don't love God enough, it's because we don't trust God enough. We love God with all of our heart, but we still want to maintain control. We trust him with some things, but not everything. We don't always trust that his way is going to work. We don't always trust that he can actually do the thing better than we can. We're not always sure that he wants for us things that are better than what we think we want for ourselves. We have a hard time trusting, because trust is always about surrendering some level of control. So here's where the bad news comes in our lesson today. Because trust is indispensable, tests are inescapable. Because trust is indispensable, tests are inescapable. So don't be surprised when God attaches a plan to his promise. See, Abram had a promise from God, and he lived with that promise. His promise had a name, Isaac, his son, his only son, the son he loves. That's how God described Abraham's relationship with Isaac in verse 2. Now God tells Abraham his plan. See, tests always have plans. Tests are always planned. In high school, we used to get pop tests. Well, it was only a pop test to us. It was planned. The teacher had it planned. We hear this thing going around, pop-up stores, pop-up restaurants. Well, it may be pop-up to the public, but not to the people who are doing it. They've been working and planning this for a long time. And most of God's promises in Scripture, and there's a lot of them, most of them, a majority of them, have a plan attached to them. See, God promises that he's going to, all things will be given to us. We love the promises of God. But the plan is, seek first his kingdom. See, he promises to give us the desires of our heart. We've prayed that before. We've asked for that before. But the plan is, delight yourself in the Lord. Lose yourself in the Lord. And then he gives you the promise, the desires of your heart. We love the promise that God's going to provide all of your needs. He's going to take care of and supply all of your needs. The plan is, bring your tithes into the storehouse. You see, he promises perfect peace. But he says the plan is, you got to keep your mind on me to have perfect peace. See, our problem sometimes is we put all the emphasis on the problem, or on the promise rather, and not the plan. We focus on the promise more than the plan. Listen, it's the plan that proves and develops trust in us. The plan is the test to get to the promise. Is there a promise you're standing on? My advice is, find the plan of God attached to that promise and give yourself to it. Now here's the good news. There was bad news. Now here's the good news. God only tests what he's already taught. God only tests what he's already taught. It'd be unfair to test a student on something that was never taught to them, to hold them responsible for something that you never told them. A good teacher creates tests not to prove or to measure the success of a student, not the failure. A good teacher creates exams to prove what the student knows, not what they don't know. And tests may be uncomfortable, they may stretch us, but always within the scope of what we've already been shown. That's how God works with us. That's how God deals with us. He may test us, but it's always within the scope of what he's already told us. This wasn't Abraham's first test. God had been teaching him all along. He'd been learning to trust God all along the way. From his initial call, God calls him to leave home and go to a land that he didn't know about. He trusted God for a son in old age. Now, when he lacked trust, what happened? The birth of Ishmael came about, which would be a thorn in his flesh for generations to come. He trusted God for strength to rescue Lot when Lot and his family and all his possessions were conquered and carried away by some neighboring kings. And he had to trust God to go after and be able to rescue Lot. He trusted God by giving his tithe to this high priest, this Melchizedek. He trusted God in the practice of circumcision that was a sign of covenant. Now that took trust. Abraham was ready for this moment on Mount Moriah, because God had already taught him everything he needed to know to pass the test. That's why in verse 5, Abraham tells his servants, wait here. I and the boy will go over there to worship and we'll come back to you again. He told Isaac, when Isaac said, Father, we're here and we have all the stuff we need, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham responds, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. Know this. There's enough strength in you right now to trust the Lord in whatever you're dealing with. Whatever test, whatever trial, even whatever temptation you may be facing, there is in you now enough strength, enough truth, enough wisdom, enough of God's word, enough discernment, enough of whatever it is you need to pass the test. God has already given you the right answer to the test that you're facing. Listen, even if your struggle is in an area of temptation that is not initiated by God, God doesn't tempt us, and he promises he won't allow the enemy, even the enemy can't tempt us beyond what God has already taught us, what God has already enabled us to withstand, able to resist. So even the devil is held on a leash. God won't allow the devil to tempt us to any degree beyond what he has matured us and given us the ability to say no to up to this point. That means, listen, that means there's nothing going on in your life greater than your capacity to trust God with it and to trust God in it. You remember the time in Paul's life, he had this thorn in his flesh. We're not exactly sure even what that is, but he has this thorn in the flesh and he takes it to God. And God's answer, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, there's enough in you now. My grace has already been poured out upon you. My grace is already on deposit in you. My grace is sufficient for you. You can pass this test. The prophet Isaiah says that the enemy sometimes comes in like a flood. But when he does, it says that God raises up a standard against him. The enemy sometimes comes in all different kinds of ways, but God has already, the Spirit of God raises up a standard. Something inside of you rises up when those moments come, stands firm, won't quit, won't give up. We see the world is filled with tribulation all around us. And Jesus says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He's already made provision for the tribulation that we're just beginning to experience. And we can trust him that he has put in us already and made available to us already everything we need to not only withstand, but to overcome every tribulation. God has already built in us, in you, and enabled you to be able to put your trust in him for every test that may come your way. Understand something else. Tests aren't for God's sake. They're for God's glory. Tests aren't for his sake. They're for his glory. Tests don't prove to God what's in you. He already knows. God already knows what's in you because he put it there. Otherwise, he wouldn't test you in that area or to that degree because he doesn't do that. The tests that come our way are for his glory because he is glorified when we pass the test. See, so the Lord stops Abraham from sacrificing his son. He has the knife raised and he stops him. And he says this, the Bible records in verse 12, God says, for now I know you fear God. Now I know you trust me. Now understand, don't read that phrase as meaning that God didn't know. This isn't new knowledge to God. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, oh, now I've learned what I didn't know. He's always known. You know what God is saying? When he realizes that Abraham's trust in him was so great that he was willing to trust God to such a degree, God was sitting back saying, that's my boy. God was glorified in that moment. God was honored in that moment. God was thrilled and pleasured in that moment. Because when we stand on the things that he's already put in us through those tests and overcoming and passing those tests, he's glorified. He's glorified. He's glorified first in our eyes. You've had moments, you've had experiences, you've had times in your life where you know, you look back at something you just come through and you realize that was God. God put in me the ability. I don't know how I got through that thing, but God did something, it has done something in me that gave me the ability, and he's glorified in it. And he's glorified in it in your eyes. He's glorified in the eyes of others. People watch us. They when they know you're a Christian, they watch how you live, how you walk. And he becomes glorified in their eyes when they see the way we deal with adversity. He's glorified in the eyes of the angels in heaven. The angels look at this whole thing of redemption and they're amazed by it. And every time they see you pass a test, they worship God in heaven. He's glorified. And listen, he's glorified in the powers and principalities and rulers and things found in dark places, that the host of fallen angels. Every time we pass the test, they're defeated. God's glorified because his enemies and our enemies are defeated because we trusted in God. One more thing before we finish today. Verses 13 and 14. They read like this. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. How do we know? How do we know that we can pass whatever tests may come our way? How do we know we can stand firm and be victorious on the other side of even temptation? It's what we hear and read in this verse. Because there was another mount. There was another mount where the Father didn't stop the sacrifice. There was another mount where God the Father would do what he didn't allow Abraham to do, to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son he loves. How do we know that we can trust God no matter what? Because Romans 8 says that he, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Listen, there's no length that God hasn't already gone to secure your victory, to secure the fact and that you can pass every test with shining colors, and in that he's glorified. See, we don't have to buy into the fear and the anxiety of the day that we live in right now. You can trust God when there's pestilence, when COVID-19 is in the land. You can trust God when you see and hear injustice all around you. You can trust God when sights and sounds of the world cause you or tempt you to fear. You can trust God with your tests right now, your troubled marriage, with your weakened health, with your questionable finances. You can trust God with your entire future. The wise men put it this way: trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all of your strength and might. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understandings. Acknowledge him, include him in all your ways, and he'll make you pass the test. He'll get you to the other side. So your assignment today is to ask, what are the areas of testing or temptation that you may be facing right now? Identify them. Confess them, admit them, own them. And what kind of response in those things would bring God glory? You're fashioned for his glory. So how can you deal and respond to those things that are in your life present today in a way that would bring him glory? Listen, if you'll be honest, if you'll sit still and listen in his presence, you already know the answer. You don't have to look outside yourself, because God has already brought you to this place and has equipped you and made you more than able to deal with this circumstance in such a way that he is glorified. Trust him. Walk out his purposes. Pass the test. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, In the light of your word today, I even thank you for the tests that come in life. I thank you for the trials and those hard times that sometimes rise up, even for things that come that you didn't author. Lord, even in those, you can be glorified, and you have enabled and equipped us in advance to be able to walk through each and every one of them as we place and keep our trust firmly on you. So, Father, bless your people today. Strengthen them by your word. Cause your word to bring a fruitfulness in their life that glorifies you and edifies them. Like Ephesians, we read, as our benediction for today, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forevermore. Amen. And amen. God bless you.